Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to start. Verse 1, this is titled End Times Events Part 2. And we're going to make a quick tour of Revelation, so you'll have to stay with me. But W.C. Fields was an American comedian, actor, juggler, writer, and he was born in 1880. He died in 1946. Most of all, he was known as an atheist, and everyone knew that. He did not believe in God. He did not believe in the Bible. He didn't think any of that existed. Just before he died, his friend came to the hospital room to visit him and found W.C. Fields with a Bible open, laying in bed, and he's thumbing through the Bible. Shocked his friend. This guy didn't believe in the Bible. He didn't believe in God. He was a well-known atheist. And the friend said, "Why do you have a Bible and why are you going through it?" He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Loopholes. Well, I can tell you right now, there's not any. You're not going to find a loophole. But I find that interesting that this guy claimed to be an atheist, but yet when the rubber met the road, he's looking for a loophole just in case. So you might want to think about that as we go through today's message. Last time that we were together, we were looking at the seals, and we made it through six of them. The Antichrist was the first one. War, famine, death, the cry of the martyrs, and cosmic disturbances. Here's where we're at. Revelation 8, verse 1 says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." So the seventh seal includes the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. So it's the number seven. If you know anything about numerology, seven is the number of perfection. And so when you look at this and you see God's got seven seals, He's got seven trumpets, He's got seven bowls, you see seven over and over, it is a sign of perfection. God is the one who set the standard of perfection, and He's going to be the one to uphold that very standard. So notice it says there was silence in heaven for a half hour, an awe, a holy hush of what was about to happen. Can you imagine everyone sitting around and they know what's fixing to come, what's following, and they're just quiet and they're just kind of sitting on the edge of their seat waiting. It's not just the seventh seal, but it's the end of the world as we knew it. It's judgment. Judgment of wickedness. Notice what he says in verse 2. It says, "Then I saw the angel, seven angels who stand before God with seven trumpets were given to them." So here we find that the seven angels with seven trumpets translated, these trumpets are going to announce a judgment. So every time an angel blasts from the trumpet, that would send a new judgment. And so that's what it's meaning. Verse 3, he says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar with golden incense, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashings of light, lightning, and earthquakes." So we find here that you have an offering of incense, and this is done preceding these judgments, before these judgments go out. Now I want you to notice in verse 3 that it says that within the incense, they're adding the prayers of the saints into that incense. So all these years that you've been alive, all the years other people have been alive, all the generations that's gone by, godly people throughout this world have continually cried out to God on behalf of evil, wickedness, the harm to the innocent, the harm to themselves, crying out, praying and asking God to move and to do something. Well, I'm here to tell you, God hasn't forgotten that. God didn't overlook that. God is waiting, and this is stored up for the day of wrath. And verse 3 says that as this incense offering is taken, the saints of the prayers are added to that to remind God of all the wickedness throughout the world and every generation that's happened, and people have cried out to God on behalf of someone who was hurting. So the seventh seal is flung to the earth. It's on its way. Thunder, lightning, earthquake. That's judgment is underway. It's beginning. Look what he says in verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So the angels with the trumpets, they're getting ready. They're going to blow them in order to announce that judgment. So we find here, verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hell and fire mixed with blood, and those were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the trumpet is blown, a third of the earth is burned, trees, grass, crops, food supply is gone. Now, we've just come through a fire, and you can see the damage that that fire did. Multiplied over and over and over to where a third of the earth is burned up. A third of everything is gone. That's some pretty serious judgments. That's a serious judgment that's going to happen. So a third of it is going to be gone. Well, if we keep going, it says here in verse 8, he says, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second angel blew his trumpet. It says a burning mountain was thrown into the sea. Now, I don't know who's going to be able to throw a burning mountain into the sea. So, you know, I've never seen a mountain thrown anywhere. But most scholars believe that when you see this burning mountain, it's talking about a meteor or an asteroid, something of that effect, falling out of the sky, being flung out of the sky and hitting the ocean. Now, notice what happens. A third of the ocean becomes blood. A third of the creatures in the ocean die. A third of the ships that are on the ocean are gone. All those people who are on that cruise headed to the Bahamas, may not be a good time to take a cruise then, because a third of them are going to be gone. There's a lot of them out there. That would be bad. So we're going to be wiped out. Well, it doesn't get any better. Verse 10 says, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So here we find the third angel blowing the trumpet. And it says this great star falls from heaven. Scholars once again believe that's a comet that falls from heaven, lands in the waters, not the ocean, but in the rivers. And it says they become bitter. This thing actually has a name. It's called wormwood. Wormwood means bitter. And so when it hits the water, it poisons the water. They become bitter. And so many people are going to die from drinking this water. Their water supply is going to be wiped out. And so it's going to take a lot of people with it. Well, on to the fourth, verse 12 says, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So here you find the next trumpet, the fourth trumpet, is that a third of the sun, moon, stars were all darkened. This is interesting to me. Perhaps, something to think about, perhaps people rejected the light of God. Perhaps through the years they rejected the light that Jesus offered them in the gospel, and they would rather be in the dark. The Bible talks about sin and darkness. You know, when people sin, it's usually at night or in the dark. So perhaps God is letting them live in their true condition. You want to walk in the dark? You want to reject the light of the gospel? You want to reject the truth? Well, here, you can walk in the dark. And so he's removing the light that they had. And so the stars, the heavens are not going to shine. The day is not going to be bright. It's going to be dark. And then notice what happens here. In verse 13, it says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth and the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" Now, I don't know about you. I've never heard an eagle say anything. But if I hear one or see one fly by, I've only seen an eagle a couple of times, and they're very rare, but if I see one fly by and I hear him saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," you know it's fixing to be bad, bad, bad. When something that don't normally talk is crying out, man, you better buckle up because it's not going to be good. And that's exactly what this eagle is trying to say, is it's fixing to get bad. There's three more trumpet sounds and it's not going to get any better. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." Now, I've never seen the bottomless pit. I don't know where it's at. For all I know, it could be right out here by Lake Leon. I don't know where it's at. But this angel comes out of heaven with a key to unlock this bottomless pit. So there's a pit somewhere out there. It's amazing that no one's ever found it or fallen into it. But I guess that's why it's locked up. So he has a key and he's going to open it up. Look what happens. Verse 2. "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth." So this pit is open. Smoke boils out of this pit. You know, I don't know how long this thing has been locked up. I don't know how long God has had these things locked in there. As the smoke boils out, all of a sudden, locusts come forth. Now, these are not normal locusts. Normal locusts can do damage to crops. And in fact, in the 1950s, there was a swarm of locusts that came across the Middle East. And it took a 1,000-mile path of crops and wiped them out as they made their way through there. 1,000 miles of crops were gone from those locusts. Well, like I say, these are not normal locusts. These locusts have tails like a scorpion, and they're able to sting. Well, here's what he says in verse 4. "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone." So that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. A locust that normally eats plants is not going to eat plants, but it has the ability to sting people. Anyone who is not sealed by God at this point is going to be attacked by these scorpions. And they're going to have 5 months to endure this torment. Now you think, I don't know about that. That sounds far-fetched. Well, if you go all the way back into Numbers, you'll find that in Numbers, the people were grumbling all the time, and God was sick of the grumbling, so he sent fiery serpents into the camp. And every time somebody grumbled, that serpent would chase them down. So you may be sitting around minding your own business and somebody running through the camp. They were grumbling, and now this serpent's after them. People were getting bit, and they were dying. So the people called out to Moses, "We need help, we need help." So God instructed him to lift up this bronze serpent. And when the people got bit, they could look to that bronze serpent and they could be healed. They had to look in faith to be healed. So God has done similar things in the past. The only difference here, there's no rescuing. There's no healing. There's nothing to look at in order to bring healing. These things, 5 months, are able to attack, sting, torment. Now I want to show you the real eye-opener. Look at verse 6. "And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." These people aren't going to be able to die. They're not going to be able to get out of this. God is going to make them go through these judgments. God is not going to let them off the hook. Because of all the evil and all the wickedness, it was so bad it cost his son his very life. God is not going to let them escape that. They're going to go through it. They're going to have to suffer the torment. They're going to have to endure this pain because this is the judgment of God. So don't think, I'll just go out and end it. You're not going to end anything. God's in control of this deal, and if he wants you to go through it, you're going to go through it. Verse 7 says this, "In appearance the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth." Doesn't sound very good, does it? "They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They had tails that sting like scorpions, and their power was to hurt people for 5 months in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon." Now, that changes everything. Most of the time, locusts don't have a king. So, we already established these are not normal locusts, but they're calling them locusts, but in fact, they're demonic beings. And their king is Apollyon or Abaddon, either one. They both mean destruction or destroyer. That's the name given to Satan. So Satan is their king. And so these demons are turned loose in order to harm the people. And so they're going to be able to endure. People are going to have to go through this. They're going to have to face this judgment. Those who are alive, those who are here at this point, and they're going to suffer torment because of this. Now you think, well, this is bad. I can't believe God would allow this. Well, maybe it's better to let them suffer 5 or 6 months, 10 months, a year, whatever, in order maybe they'll turn and they'll be saved. Maybe they'll trust in him rather than spend eternity in this torment forever and ever and ever. Notice what he says in verse 12 and 13. "The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice of the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year were released to kill a third of mankind." So we find here that the sixth trumpet, the altar cries out for vengeance. The altar, the horns of the altar are crying out. The altar is normally the place of mercy, but not now. Mercy has passed, judgment has come. So it's crying out for vengeance upon the wickedness of the world. Release the four angels. These angels were released. They were bound. Holy angels are never mentioned to be bound. So just because it says release the angels, I think in the binding of the angels should tell us what type of angels these are. And if you don't know this already, demons were angels, holy angels who followed Satan, Lucifer, as he was thrown from heaven. So they're fallen angels. So these angels evidently are demons. They've been bound. They've been prepared. They have been held in this position, waiting for this time. As the time comes, they turn them loose. And it says they were bound at the Euphrates. I don't know if you know this, but that's one of the four rivers that went through the Garden of Eden. It runs through eastern Turkey. It flows through Syria and Iraq. And it joins the Tigris on into the Persian Gulf. So that's where they were at. They were prepared for this moment, and they set out to kill one third of the human population, whatever that population would be at that time. So he says this in verse 16. It says the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouth. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So that's not any kind of horse I want to ride, I can tell you right now. It's bad enough to try and keep a horse from kicking you or biting you, but can you imagine you stepping around and a tail come around and bite you because it's got a head on it as well? What is he saying here? What are we supposed to be getting? These are going to go forth and they're going to kill a third of mankind in the front and in the back. It doesn't matter where you're at. You think you've escaped the front of the horse, he can kill you in the back because these horses are specially prepared for this. And it's identifying some things that will happen somewhere in the future. So a third of mankind wiped out. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols and gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You want an eye-opening verse? That's it. All of this stuff has happened. Water's bitter, killing people. The ocean, a third of it's gone. Ships are gone. People are dying. Asteroids are falling. Comets are falling. People can't die even though they want to die. And it says they still refuse to repent. They still refuse to acknowledge God. They still refuse to receive the truth of God. I want to tell you, that is a sad verse. If you were in that kind of turmoil, you would think the first thing you would do is call out to God, help me, show me what I need to do, get me out of this mess. And then you would respond. Not these people. They're unwilling to repent. They refuse to repent. Well, jump with me down to chapter 11, verse 15. It says, that's the next trumpet. It says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the seventh trumpet, there was worship in heaven because God had taken control. Jesus, his Christ, will reign forever and ever. You can read the rest of it. The 24 elders fell down before him and they worshiped him. So there was great worship, great rejoicing in heaven. Maybe not so much on the earth because they're not wanting to repent and people are suffering. But those who believe in God, they were rejoicing. I cannot tell you how many times over the years I've been wronged. How many times I've been accused of, falsely accused. How many times I've been threatened. And how many times I've had to forgive people and pray for people. And so those people, if they don't repent, God's going to deal with them. It's on them. It's not on me. It's not on you. It's on them. So they've got to repent. And if they're not willing, they're going to deal with God. And God is not going to play around with them at this point. Well, as you look from here on, just a quick briefing, chapters 12 through 14 give history and some added details to these events. Chapter 15, you didn't know we were going to cover all this, did you? Chapter 15 tells us about the wrath, but it kind of picks up in chapter 16 again. But before we get to that, this is a good place for me to read this to you. A couple of verses out of Romans. Romans 1:18 says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So this wrath that we're talking about, this judgment we're talking about, is against the ungodly, against the unrighteous, against those who refuse to believe the truth. Romans 2, verse 5 and 6 say, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgments will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So you may think that you have been able to sin. Nobody caught you. Your spouse didn't catch you. Nobody knows about it but you. It's a secret sin hidden away, locked away in your mind, and you may be thinking, I got away with it. I beat the devil. I sinned and was able to walk free. Well, I got bad news for you. You didn't walk free. You didn't walk free at all. Because according to Romans, you're just storing up wrath for that day. You may have got away with it amongst your peers and amongst your family, but you didn't get away with it from God. And he saw everything you did. He knows exactly what you did. And he's not going to let you get away with it at all. And I've been telling people this for years, and they probably think I'm crazy, but they say, oh, that's a sweet old lady. I said, yeah, that sweet old 80-year-old lady used to run a bar on Harry Hines in Dallas. I said, she was a rough person. She's whooped people. I said, that other sweet old lady, she hired a hitman to kill her husband. These are church members I used to pastor, by the way. I'm not joking. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're in the rolls of heaven. And I see people walk in and out these doors all the time. And for some reason, they think because they're in church, then God's going to let them in heaven. It don't work that way. There's only one way anybody's going to get to heaven, and that's by coming to Jesus and what he did on the cross. He died in order to pay the penalty for your sin to keep you out of the hands of God's wrath that we're talking about right now, to rescue you from this wrath that is to come. That's what Jesus did, not the church. Not your pastor, not your mama and daddy, but Jesus did that. Well, I'd like to say it gets a lot better, but it doesn't. chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" The seals didn't finish it. The trumpets didn't finish it. Now we've got the seven bowls of God's wrath. So verse 2 states, "So the first angel went, poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped the image." So it's bad enough to get stung by this weird locust, like a scorpion, for 5 months that you can't die from, and you're praying and begging to die from, and you can't. Now all of a sudden, open sores and boils are going to pop up on your skin. I don't know what the dating life will be like during that time, but it's probably not going to be very good. For all those of you who do internet dating, can you imagine clicking on somebody's profile? "Oh, look at this person. They're beautiful. They've only got 3 open sores." Wouldn't that be weird? Open sores and bowls on people. Here's what he says in verse 3. "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea." So the second bowl poured out, and the remaining things in the sea that were alive, remember, a third was already killed, the remaining things are wiped out. No more tuna, no more halibut, no more whatever you like to eat. It's gone. It's wiped out. Verse 4 says, "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, and for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.'" Wow. What they deserve. Can you imagine that? Verse 7 says, "I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" So this third bowl is poured out on the rivers. They're turned to blood. You want something to drink? You're going to have to drink blood. And it says, the holy ones in heaven who are viewing this, the altar, they're crying out. That's right. That's what they deserve. You know what? They're talking about you and you and you and me. Those who live on the earth, who walk in wickedness, that's what we deserve, is what he's talking about. We deserve that because of our wickedness and our tendency to do evil. But the good news is, what you deserve is not what you have to have, because Jesus paid the penalty for this. And God has offered you grace. So what I'm describing, you don't have to go through. You can trust in Jesus and receive his grace freely, by the way, and be restored and live a different life. Verse 8 and 9, he says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over the plagues. They did not repent and give him glory." So earlier, all the light was gone, so they dimmed the lights, basically let them grope around in the dark. I'm sure everybody complained about that. You know how it is. "Well, I wish we had rain. It's so dry. We need rain." And then it starts raining. "Man, I'm so sick of this mud. I wish it'd quit raining. I'm so cold. I wish it'd warm up. It warms up. Man, it's so hot. I wish it would cool down." That's the way people are. I'm sure that as soon as the lights got dim, "Man, I wish it would heat up out here. I wish somebody turned these lights up so I could see better." Well, he just did. He turned the volume up, and it was so hot, it was scorching people. You want some light, buddy? Here you go. We'll give you light. The sun heated up to scorch people. Still, in verse 9, people refused to repent. People refused to come to him. I can't tell you, I cannot beg you enough to hear this. It's the same in our day and time. I can tell you, I can stand up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I can beg you to receive Jesus. I can preach the gospel. I can lay it out. I can spell it out. We can draw you pictures. And I cannot make you turn from your sin and trust Jesus. You have to do that. You have to come to the point where you swallow your pride and say, I'm the sinner, I'm the wicked one that deserves this wrath, and I need Jesus in my life. And you have to come to Jesus in order to be saved. I can't do it for you. I can help you, and I can send you in the right direction, but I can't do it for you. Here's what he says in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish, and they cursed God of heaven for the pain and the sores. They did not repent of their deeds. It's only getting worse. It's so bad now, people are chewing on their tongues. Man, that has got to be bad. You ever accidentally bit your cheek while you're eating? That's pretty painful. Bite your tongue, that's pretty painful. Can you imagine literally chewing on your tongue? Oh man, it's so bad. Maybe I can chew my tongue and have it bleed to death. It's not going to happen. But notice, they still refused to repent. They still did not repent. Well, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up to prepare the way of the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they were demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world and assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So we find that the sixth bowl, the Euphrates, dries up. That great river, that was the eastern border of Israel, it dries up to prepare the way for these armies to invade Israel. Not only does it prepare the way, but then this false prophet and the beast, they send out these demonic spirits to entice government leaders to go and attack Israel. And they're successful, so they gather them at Armageddon. All the world, all the governments of the world think we're fixing a deal with Israel. We're going to go in there and we're going to wipe Israel out and we're going to be done with this once and for all. But what they don't realize is God has sent these demons out there, allowed them to go out in order to entice the world right there in Armageddon. And it's going to be a different story. God's fixing to deal with them. They're not going to deal with anybody. God's going to deal with them. And the great battle of Armageddon is going to be the shortest war on earth. God's going to speak and they're going to be gone. There's not going to be. They think they're going to do something great, but they're not. And then, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. The seventh bowl poured out. It's done. It's over. The wrath of God has run its course. The world is taken care of. The world as you and I know it is over. Hopefully you won't be here to see all of this. Hopefully you're already raptured out and you're already in heaven. If you're here, I feel sorry for you already just by reading this, because it's not going to be good. And you think and you ask, how can anybody not repent? How can anybody go through this? Well, let me read you this story from Christian Values. In 1969, there was a place called Pass Christian, Mississippi, and there was a group who were preparing a hurricane party. The storm, Hurricane Camille, was coming in. They ignored the dangers. They were maybe overconfident. Maybe they had pride and their egos. Who knows? But the wind began to howl, and these apartments right there on the shoreline, the police chief saw these people, so he pulls up, and this guy walks out on the second floor of the apartment with beer in hand, cheering, waving at the officer. The officer said, "You need to depart immediately. The hurricane is coming ashore. You're in the direct path of this hurricane. Pack up and get out of here." They all yelled and cheered. "This is our land. Nobody's removing us from our land. You want us out of here? You're going to have to arrest us." Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, the officer didn't arrest anybody, but he did go around and he wanted their names and their next of kin. They all laughed as they gave it to him. "Here's my name. Ha, ha, ha. This is funny." The officer left. He could not get them to leave. The more he tried, the more rebellious they became. They were going to party through the storm. Best party of the decade. Well, 10:15, Hurricane Camille hit. They were in the direct path of this hurricane. Scientists say that the wind was 205 miles an hour when it came ashore. The waves were cresting at 28 feet tall. Past Christian, Mississippi was completely wiped off the map. It was full of bars, strip joints, apartments, drug houses, and God cleaned house. And 25 people was going to party through the storm. They never know why they stayed. There was only one person who survived it. One person. And that one person did not decide to stay or go. It was a 5-year-old. They found him the next day clinging to a mattress, still alive. Everybody else was wiped out. So, you know, when you read Revelation and you see these judgments and how God's wrath will sweep across the earth and people refuse to repent, they laugh in the face of God. They think they know better. That's been going on for decades. Been going on for years. It's no different. It's not any different when you get to the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing that goes on right here today. You come, you hear, and you say, "Boy, I need to do something. I need to get right. I need to fix that." And you walk out of here and you never do it. You're rejecting the truth of what God has put before you. Like I say, I can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. If you want help, we'd love to help you. We're here for you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled to be in your place today. Lord, I know it's not ever easy to look at your wrath, and we know it's coming. We know, Lord, it's going to be difficult for those who are here. Lord, I pray that you would just begin drawing people to you right now. Lord, I pray you'd give us a motivation as believers to go and warn people. And to tell them about the gospel, tell them about Jesus and how they can come and be saved and not have to endure this wrath. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us in all the areas that we fail you. Help us not to be like the rest of the world. We give you praise today. We love you so much. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.